comfort in life is a very important thing. When you buy a car, you can buy special comfortable seats. When you're feeling sad, something difficult's happened, you want comfort food. You want ice cream. You want Snickers bars. You want mashed potatoes. You want comfort food. In fact, in many ways, our culture is one spoiled with tons of comfort. And when we don't have the comfort we need, we kind of chafe a little bit under it. We always want to be comfortable. Can't be too hot, can't be too cold, always got to be just right, always got to be comfortable. But when we really talk about comfort in the Christian life, when we read Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, and we talk about our only comfort in life and in death, we're talking about real comfort. Not very little things like the food we like, or the type of seats we want in our car, or if it's just a few temperatures, too warm or too cold. Real comfort. Well, what is real comfort? Real comfort is strengthening. It is strengthening. The word itself in the original has that emphasis and clear structure, with strength. That's why different dictionaries give definitions like give strength and hope. To comfort means to give strength and hope. Or others, to ease grief and trouble. That's what it means to comfort. Really, the picture is, in comforting, to come alongside and strengthen. That's why we all need comfort. So much more than temperature and food and toys and cars, things to put us at ease. We need real comfort. We need strengthening. We need help. Because we live, as we heard this morning, in lives surrounded by death. We face several trials and struggles. Child of God, from their own indwelling sin, from the devil, from the world, enemies all around. We need comfort. And there is only one comfort, one source of strength, help, and hope that always lasts, that doesn't go away. That comfort is belonging to God, to belonging to Christ, to being part of God's family. We sang in Psalter Selection 179. In Psalter Selection 179, as we open the worship service in praise, God frees the captive and He sends the blessedness of home and friends. And only those in darkness stay who will not trust Him and obey. The blessedness of home and friends, the blessedness of family and belonging. Maybe you've experienced the real comfort of that family. A family, when run right, is a mighty source of comfort. To know Dad is there. Dad will provide what you need. Your food, your clothes, your toys. Dad will give you what you need. And Dad will protect you. Dad will save you. Someone's giving you trouble. Dad will be there to help you and save you. And Mom? Well, when you're afraid, when you're hurt, when you feel alone, when you don't know what's going on, when there's a problem, Mom is there. She'll provide everything you need. She'll take care of you. She'll help you. She'll teach you. She'll guide you. She's there. Though brothers and sisters tease each other and make fun of each other and hurt each other, sometimes with their bodies and their words, if you'll pardon the colloquial phrase, they always have each other's back. Isn't it a beautiful thing when you see families grow up together and brothers and sisters continue to love each other, know each other, and help each other in building projects and family time with their children, that they support one another? That's why so beautifully Psalm 68 verse 6 talks about how the Lord puts people in families. Not first and foremost families of blood, but families of the Spirit. That's really what belonging to Christ is all about. Being an adopted son and daughter of God. And in God's family, there is more comfort. Indeed, there is the only true comfort. So much more than trinkets and temperatures and foods could ever afford. The strength, the comfort, encouragement, and hope of belonging to God and being a part of His family. This comfort is real. This comfort is palpable and powerful. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 frames the same comfort we find in question 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. To redeem, to buy back them that were under the law, that were under the curse, because they broke the law, that we, that sinners that would trust in God, might receive the adoption of sons. Going from being under curse to part of a family because of the price of blood that was shed to buy back. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, an intimate term for Father that should bring with it comfort. The Father who will love and protect, care for and provide. The beauties of comfort, family comfort. But this comfort, this strengthening that is only for sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is a precious commodity, firstly, because they have been cursed. They have been cursed. Galatians chapter 4, we're told about the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You and I, everyone that is descendant from Adam and Eve, is under the law. Law was to be our guide and how to serve God, but instead the law became our condemner, our cursor in the hand of God. Because though the law was our guide, now the law's purpose, as Paul tells us in his writings, is to expose our sin. The power of the law is to condemn us, to show us that we need a deliverer. And it is the very power of God and of His condemnation that marks us for who we are as sinners before God. It is the very power of God and His condemnation that is the reason we so greatly need strengthening. It is the power of God and our coming short of this law that shows us our weakness as His Spirit opens our understanding and our conviction of it and to it. Have you ever noticed that? Felt that? The misery? The trouble? The guilt? When you realize God is a God of love and a God of holiness and you've betrayed Him? You've broken His law? Has it ever stung you that you aren't worthy of Him? In fact, all you're really worthy of is His wrath. If you've been gripped by that, that's a marvelous sign. That's when the Holy Spirit is doing His work to show you what you are under the law and under the curse. Cursed by God because of sin. And that's what the law does. It reveals to us further, deeper, more and more throughout the Christian life that we are not as we were made to be. That we are not as we should be. That as we are, we do nothing good, pleasing to God, ultimately. Because we don't do it in faith. We don't do it to honor Him. We do it to honor ourselves. There is no comfort. There is no strengthening if you don't need to be delivered from the curse of the law because of God's justice due to your and to my sin. It is then when we need comfort, when we need encouragement, when we need help and we need hope. Comfort, encouragement, because we have separated ourselves from God. Comfort and encouragement because we have destroyed our relationships to one another. Comfort and encouragement because as we would seek to live our lives for ourselves, we just make things worse and worse and worse. That's the way it was for Adam and Eve in the very first sin, separated from God, realizing their nakedness and their shame, hiding from Him, hiding from one another, needing coverings that they would make themselves. And the beauty of God's life in the garden and Adam's place as ruling over creation with Eve at his side, totally destroyed. Maybe you've seen that in your own family or families of people you know and love. As comforting and as striking as the imagery of family comfort is in the Scriptures, we live in a day and age where families don't function properly, where there isn't comfort. We live in a day and age when dad is not the one who protects and provides. We live in a day and age when dad is the one who hurts and takes. We live in a day and age when mothers do not come to the help of their children and teach them and instruct them and care for them. We live in a day and age where mothers ignore their children and neglect them, even kill them before they are born. And we live in a day and age where brothers and sisters do not love one another and support one another, but out of anger, kill each other, hate each other, ignore each other, and maybe sometimes only see one another at the funeral of their parents. In those cases, family isn't a lot of comfort. But notice how in that description of family without comfort, there is not only, I hope you could understand, a great difficulty when it comes for people that have never had a godly family to understand this comfort, to call God Father. But secondly, I also describe the first family, Adam and Eve, described every family apart from the grace of God and the principles of God's Word that would govern them. Each and every single person's heart and every single family is not by nature a comforting place. No, the comfort to be found is in and with God and His family. And though all too often we are like the first family, marked by alienation, loneliness, murder, and loss, there is a blessed work of God in bringing comfort to those who are miserable by paying the price that needs to be paid. The imagery of that first family, separated from God, separated from each other, God's glorious garden and kingdom of which Adam was to rule, torn apart, God would restore and make bigger, brighter, and greater than ever. That was His very purpose from the beginning. But it would cost a price. It would cost a price. That price is blood. Adam, Eve, you, I, everyone must be bought with a price. To use the language of the message this morning, we all deserve to die and must die. That's why Jesus had to be killed. That's why He had to die. But Scripture gives us yet another picture, the picture of redemption. Just as Galatians 4 had highlighted for us that we were under the law, feeling the curse of the law, alienated from God and one another, God's purposes, as it were, from man's point of view, being destroyed, God would glorify himself through the work of redemption to redeem them. To redeem them. To redeem means to buy them back, to pay for them. Beautiful and striking imagery. What was the price for Adam and Eve to continue in God's grace? It was blood. The blood of animals that had to be shed. If Israel would be God's chosen people who would follow him and belong to him, his special possession, what would have to mark them as a people from their earliest days? Blood. Exceedingly important to God was circumcision. Abraham and his family had to be circumcised. His household had to be circumcised. Blood had to be shed if they would have fellowship with God. Same thing is powerfully true for the people of Israel when it comes to Moses and the time of Moses. They were be called out of Egypt and delivered as God remembers his covenant, but not without blood. If Israel, the firstborn son of God, would be saved, there must be blood. Either the firstborn son of the Egyptians or the firstborn son of the people of Israel, unless the blood of the Passover lamb was over the doorpost. But it was blood. What is it that marked Israel's worship when it came to God? That set them apart from the other nations and their bloody rituals and their barbaric practices. It was that the blood of a substitute was necessary, shown by the blood of every animal that would be killed. If they would be brought back, if they would be bought back, it must be by blood. The price had to be paid. Did you know you're going to have to pay with your blood? You're going to have to pay with your blood. Not literally. It's not as if you can cut yourself and pour out so much and offer to God on Judgment Day what's necessary. To use the language of the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. The price that has to be paid is death. You have to shed your blood. You're going to have to pay with your life. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Because Jesus is already paid. He's already paid. His blood's already been shed. Sacrifice has already been made. That's why we don't do circumcision anymore. That's why we do baptism. That's why we don't have the Passover anymore. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we don't have any more priests. That's why we don't have any more sacrifices. Because we have the great high priest who offered himself to be the sacrifice. Because he paid the price. And he did so quite literally, in his own words. In John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, receiving the vinegar and confirmation of God's word and prophecy, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. Nothing more has to happen." And a very interesting thing they found in Greek receipts. Receipts for purchases and transactions in the time of the Lord Jesus. This word where he says it is finished storekeepers, wood stamp, finished, paid, on the receipt, done. The bill is paid. You don't owe any more. It's finished. It's paid. You don't have to die because somebody else has died. You don't need to shed your blood because somebody else's blood has been shed. The body and blood of the Son of God broken for us. Broken for sinners that will come to God in repentance and faith. A sacrifice provided so we would not have to die. See, this morning we considered how it is so right and essential. God kills because it is just. But it is not His delight. Ezekiel 33, 11 and 36 talk about how God's delight is in repentance. God's delight is in life. He will kill because it is just. And right. But that is not what He delights to do. Like a father who disciplines his children. Fathers don't like to punish their children. They love to hug them and reward them and bless them and see them happy. But they must do what they must do because it is right. Because it is right. But there is not only comfort for those who are miserable because the price has been paid. Something so much more tangible, so much more real, something so much more striking, some imagery so compelling and hopefully close to our hearts. The language of being part of a family, of being adopted, of comfort. There's comfort, strength, encouragement, and hope in belonging to God. Because we've needed that comfort, having been cursed. Second, because there is redemption by blood. Price having been paid and paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, there is comfort. There is comfort in belonging to God, being part of His family. We've considered the need for the comfort. We've considered really the why of the comfort or the how of the comfort being brought back. But what does the comfort really experience? What is the comfort really like? What does it mean to be strengthened and encouraged? It means to be adopted and part of a family, part of God's family. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The language so tied to law and curse, Christ's work and bloodshed and redemption, now culminating in family, part of God's family, being adopted. To use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism a bit differently, belonging to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, being the property of God. The language is so powerful. Jesus has come to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is why Jesus came. This is why the price was paid. This is why He cried out, "It is finished." So He would have sons and daughters. So the Father would have sons and daughters, and Jesus would have brothers and sisters. That is why. That is the great purpose. Jesus looks at sinners for the sake of His own work, who have been drawn to the Father by the Father's power through the preaching of the Word, seeing their sin condemned by the law, seeing the beautiful value of the price that was paid and the blood that was shed by the eternal Son of God. Our Lord Jesus is happy indeed delights to call sinners as brothers and sisters. In John chapter 20, verse 17, he tells Mary, "Touch me not, don't hold on to me, don't cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and unto my God and unto your God." They're part of the family now. They're part of the family now. Part of God's family. No longer strangers, no longer enemies. No longer people that need to die. No longer people that have to pay the price. They have died in Him. That's why death is simply that passageway to be with Him for a repentant sinner. And Jesus paid the price of all the blood that signified it. And then His people have all the marvelous benefits of being part of a family. We've talked about some of them in the perspective of earthly families. Protection, love, provision, care, support, fellowship. To have someone there for you in the midst of the sadness and pain. To have someone to prop you up when things seem so exhausting and tiring. To help out, to encourage you, to remind you you're not alone and you're not forgotten. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism beautifully lists off the benefits of belonging unto Jesus, the benefits of belonging to God's family. First, it says, having my sin satisfied. To use the language of Galatians chapter 4, having been redeemed, in the language of John chapter 20, having had the price paid. Delivering me, secondly, from the power of the devil. The devil no longer ruling over me and directing me, but now God as a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake protecting me, delivering me from the devil, saving me. Third benefit the Heidelberg Catechism highlights, beyond having sin satisfied, besides being delivered from the power of the devil, is preserving me, keeping me. And the preserving it describes as making all things serve my salvation. Assurance of eternal life. As the Spirit testifies with my spirit, or as the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, that we indeed truly have been made a part of that family. And it makes me, thirdly, in light of this preserving, it makes me willing to and ready to serve. We could use a striking biblical phrase to compass all these benefits. It's one used by the Apostle John. It's a word, overcometh. Overcometh. The Lord, having taught us our misery because of the law and death, the curse, showing us the price has been paid, the wrath of God satisfied by the blood of Christ, that sinners then are part of the family of God, and He will preserve them, help them, and they by His power will overcome. Isn't that what families often do? Mom and Dad help you with their homework, don't they? There's trouble. Some finances need to come through. Things are short. Brothers and sisters, mom and dad, pull together a bit and help out. Help each other build houses. Help each other raise their families. Help each other overcome obstacles. They help each other in the midst of the pain, the loneliness, the sorrow, and the sadness. They pull together. They overcome. That's what God's children do. They overcome. John in his writings, particularly 1 John in the book of Revelation, uses that word overcometh. And he saturates that word and all the striking imagery that he uses in his letters and in Revelation to highlight those connected to a heavenly Father, those who are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, overcome. Overcome. First example from 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Very striking. Jesus elsewhere says, "He has overcome the world, so all those who are in him will overcome the world." If we, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, have been born again, we'll overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God, whatsoever is a new child born in his family, will overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That Spirit-worked faith, worked by the Spirit of Christ, applying those things that Christ has done, the blood that was shed, the redemption accomplished, applied by his Spirit in their hearts, and that new life crying out, "Abba, Father." For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Not our good works, not our accomplishments, not our perseverance, but his giving of faith and his preservation by us. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? Those who are brothers and sisters of Christ, partakers of him by faith, those are the ones that overcome. Those are the ones that preserve unto the end. Those are the ones who know God's power in making all things serve their salvation, assuring them of life that he will bring them through, and making them ready and willing to serve, to overcome. The book of Revelation uses the language several times, and each time there's different facets and revelations of connections of the one who would overcome by faith to Christ and the Father. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, that which is in the midst of the paradise of God." They overcome. They are preserved and they are kept. They are victorious. The theme develops in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 2. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death." In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 14, and Revelation 21, verse 8, clearly shows us the second death is the eternal punishment and torments of hell. Overcoming the world by faith for those who believe in the Son of God, preserved as part of his family, partake of the tree of life, the glories of fellowship in heaven, and they need not fear hell and ultimate judgment and destruction. Later on in the book of Revelation speaks about how the devil, his angels, and all the wicked ones will be emptied out into the lake of burning fire, which is the second death. But the language continues and develops. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." The hidden manna. Christ himself is the bread of life, the manna. "And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Revelation chapter 19, verses 12 and 13 talks about the Lord Jesus being victorious and having a name that only he knows. It's beautiful, striking language about those who overcome being so directly connected to Christ, having the life of the hidden manna, having the name that no man knows, as he himself was the manna, and he himself has the name no man knows in Revelation 19. But further, Revelation chapter 2, 26 through 29, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers." language clearly being drawn on from Psalm 2. As the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the ruler of the nations, as he will rule them with a rod of iron, and as he will dash them as potter's vessels. Romans, or rather Psalm chapter 2, hearkening to Christ, and here in Revelation, those things of Christ, Psalm 2 prophesied, being given to his people because they are one in him, his property, his body, his family. Continues on. Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not only again a reference to the Father, but in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, the Lord Jesus himself is called the bright and morning star. Further, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white garment, or rather in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. White robes, white raiment given, because it's been washed in the blood of Christ. Their names secure in the book of life by the obedience of their elder brother, and their names confessed before his Father and their Father. Next, from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. To sit with him in his throne. Part of the royal family. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, I am with my Father, and my family will be with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Further, chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will bless his God, and he shall be my son. Shall be my son. How striking. All this language interconnects Christ and his people in light of the calling and work of the Father. They are preserved and overcome till the end by faith through the new birth for the sake of the blood of Christ. That's why Paul uses such striking language in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, overcomers, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One family, bound by the love of God, made sure and unstoppable by the blood of the Son to redeem lost sinners, to change them from being rebels to being family, preserving them to the end. There's something very striking about the way the Scriptures talk about adoption, not only in relationship to law and curse and misery and redemption price and blood and victory, but perhaps you noticed as we walked through those passages in 1 John and Revelation and then in Romans, there is a future looking in those words. They will overcome. They will sit on the thrones. They will. They will. They will. They will. They will attain. He will confess them before his Father. There is a sense that they will be part of the family of God. Galatians chapter 4 shows us there is a sense in which we already are. We heard over New Year's Eve and New Year's Day about the old going and the new coming, the things that are already but not yet at the same time. Adoption is the same way. Galatians chapter 4, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why he came. That's why the blood was shed. And because ye are sons, present tense, repentant sinners for Jesus' sake, are sons now, are daughters now. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is that work of the Spirit, the bringing of that new life, that new birth, working that faith. So we respond in repentance and faith, that being the testimony and proof that we belong to God's family as repentant sinners. And furthermore, that glorious freedom, rightly understanding his blood has been shed, to call him Father, Abba Father. But though we are adopted, though we would have the spirit of adoption in our hearts, the family is not yet fully reunited, is it? It's one of the blessings about congregational life in a church. We're brothers and sisters all together, all the believing children of God, all together, all one. We should all be family. But our family is bigger than the one that gathers in this building. And it's not only limited to other true believers who gather and worship elsewhere in this city or elsewhere in this world. There are many, 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 many brothers and sisters who have gone before. And if the Lord Jesus chooses not to tarry, or rather, I should say, if he chooses to tarry, if the Lord Jesus waits a little while, we trust there are more brothers and sisters to be born and reborn. There is a sense in which the family is now, but there is a sense in which the family is not yet. He will confess the names of his brothers and sisters before his Father. And we will all be together with him. And as Revelation uses the beautiful, striking language elsewhere, his tabernacling, his camping will be with men, and he will wipe away the tears from their eyes. And we will be one family, free from sin, united together in his love, like it was in the garden. Like it was in the garden, only so much better, so much greater, because we will know our God. We will know his love and his mercy. True, we will be free from sin and pain, but we will understand him and one another so much better. The glories and delights of heaven make even the glories and delights of Eden pale in comparison because of the glories of the work of the Redeemer and shedding his blood. Congregation, that's comfort. That's real comfort. That's hope, that's strength, that's encouragement. That's overcoming by the power of God because we belong to his family. That's really the only comfort there is in life and in death. All the other comforts we have in this world pale by comparison. Being warm, good food, nice toys, living in luxury, having the house, having the boat, whatever it is, it's nothing. The only comfort that's real is a comfort that lasts. And that comfort is the comfort of belonging to Jesus, of being part of God's family. Knowing our sin by wrath and curse through instrumentation of the law in the hands of the Spirit, understanding the glories of being bought back and having the price paid, that our blood should be shed, but his blood was shed, so it doesn't have to be. And knowing his lovingly, fatherly hand, surrounded by brothers and sisters, united in an elder brother, knowing that for his sake, we will overcome, regardless of the opposition, and indeed be more than conquerors by the power of his Son and his Spirit. If you need comfort, and whether you are sensitive to it or not yet, you do. If you're beginning to see you need that comfort and not other comforts, that you need that one alone comfort, that could very well be the Spirit beginning to work in you. Do not quench it. Do not stifle it. Don't choke the work that the Spirit may be doing by showing you your sin, by trying to stuff it with food or money or personal relationships or anything else. Go to God. Deal with Him first. Find the comfort that lasts, the only true comfort in life and in death, belonging unto Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus and His great work and the shedding of His blood and redeeming a people unto Himself. And we thank Thee, Lord, that that people is yet being brought in, that underneath the preaching and power of the Word of God, sinners are convicted and brought to Him. We pray for the extension of that beautiful body of Christ and that worldwide family, that sinners would be added to its number day by day, even among us, Lord. And bless our congregation with continued love and unity, and help us, Lord, to show forth that comfort to each other. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Lord, we ask this only for the sake of Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.